And I know the Spirit's moving me to give my all. He speaks to me, and I agree. Lord, please come, take control. I feel the pull. Aren't you glad you knew tonight? Oh, let's sing it. I feel the pull.
I feel the
pull. Oh, I hear the call.
I hear the call.
And I know His Spirit's moving me.
Praise the Lord. Do you feel the pull tonight? I believe we're feeling the pull stronger than we've ever felt it before, Brother Terry. Amen. It's almost going home time. Aren't you glad about it tonight? Somebody say praise the Lord. Isn't it good to be in the house of God tonight? Did you enjoy church here Wednesday night? Do you appreciate the word of the Lord? Wasn't it wonderful? Amen. Well, we're here again tonight, Saturday night, and well, God is still on the throne. He's still real. He's not nervous tonight. He's not worried one bit. Aren't you glad you can put your confidence in a God like that? He's got it all in control. Do you believe that tonight? Look at somebody and say, He's got it all in control. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you tonight. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Let's give the Lord a big hand clap of praise tonight if you love Him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Can you sing me a verse of that tonight? Let's sing a verse of that song. We'll do the chorus again. We'll look at the prayer request tonight. It's just a real opportunity and privilege once again to be back in the house of the Lord. Had been a tremendous, beautiful day on the outside. You was able to get up this morning, put your clothes on, comb your hair, brush your teeth. You are one blessed human being. You are one blessed human being. And then get to come to a church that preaches the truth. And the Spirit of the Lord's there. You're a double blessed human being. Give the Lord one more hand clap of praise.
I went to hear the word, and with each line and phrase, He was drawn. Like a great magnet pull.
and I know His Spirit's moving me to give my all. He speaks to me, and I agree.
Oh, yes, Lord, we agree. Lord, please come and take control. I feel praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'm going to let you be seated tonight while we look at our prayer request. Brother Baker asked us to remember Sister Christine again tonight in prayers, having a lot of back problems. Also, Brother Baker has an unspoken prayer request. Thank you so much for your prayer. So we just want to pray for those folks tonight. Also, we want to remember, continue to remember the Turner family and the Maxwell family as they go through this time of their life, that the Lord would just be with them and comfort their hearts. Brother Joe and Sister Rachel Lynch says, please pray for Stella Tatum, that Sister Rachel's grandmother. She had a heart attack. They have found several blockages and will be doing open heart surgery in the next few days. So they're asking that we would remember that request tonight. So let's pray for that need. I want to pray for Sister Hope Matty's father in Kenya. He has been diagnosed with cancer. Also, I want to pray for Brother Eugene Kennedy. He fell today and hurt his shoulder and his head. So let's remember that tonight. We want to pray for the Phillips family tonight. Brother Jerry was telling me when we came in a few minutes ago that their brother, Albert Phillips, passed away last night. He was 92 years old. That's Pink and Jerry's brother. So we certainly pray that the Lord would comfort that family during this time. Brother Keith Phillips says Heather has a final diagnosis of lupus, stage 4. The doctors think that the medicine will eventually put it in remission. Continue to pray for her spiritual walk as we see the time approaching. So let's remember that prayer request tonight. The McFarland says to please pray for Doris McFarland. She has been taking cancer treatments and she's feeling very weak. Most of all, pray that she would let go of her negative attitude and put her faith in God for her healing. So let's pray for that need tonight. I want to pray for Brother Jerry Glenn. Hurt his back at work. So let's pray that the Lord would give him a healing touch. Brother Pinky turned this in, and Brother Eddie asked me when we came in a few minutes ago, says to remember Brother Eddie Johnson prayer. He's here tonight, but he really not doing very well, needs a healing touch from the Lord. I want to pray for our brother tonight that the Lord would just would give him a healing touch in his body. Brother Rocky Ward says to please remember Sister Sharon Ward. Been sick for several days with a severe sinus problem. So let's pray for that need tonight. Sister Sylvia Barham says to please pray for Teresa Salyer. She is getting over the flu and now has stomach problems. Also want to pray for Sister Sylvia's mother. Sister Louise, thank you and may God bless you. So let's remember those needs tonight. Here's a praise report. Sister Jane Terrell says, praise God for my healing. I want to thank the church for the many acts of kindness during my illness, especially your prayers. And she's here in the service tonight. So we praise the Lord for his healing touch, don't we? Amen. Praise the Lord. Brother Joel Johnson, I want you to come. But before we pray over these prayer requests tonight, that song that you've been teaching us, if you could lead us in that tonight. We'll just remain seated if you want to, and we'll sing that, and then we'll stand. And Brother Joel, while you're up here, just take these needs to the Lord in prayer, if you don't mind. But I like this song he's been teaching us, don't you? Praise the Lord. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? God bless you, buddy. I couldn't tell you the title of it to save my life, but I know it. Sing it for us, right, buddy.
Do you remember what King? When I think about the Lord.
When I think about the Lord, how He saved me, how He raised me, how He filled me with the Holy Ghost, how He healed me to the uttermost when I think about the Lord. How he picked me up and turned me around. How he placed my feet on solid ground. When I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how he picked me up and turned me around, how he placed my feet on solid ground, makes me wanna shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Turn me around, how he placed my feet on solid ground. It makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. It makes me want to shout. Jesus, Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. When I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how he picked me up and turned me around, how he placed my feet on solid ground, makes me want to shout.
Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful, Lord, for something to shout about tonight, Lord. Thank you for the lyrics to that song, Lord. It's not just words somebody else penned, Lord, but it's a reality in my life, Lord. I can see so clearly where I would be without you, Father. I'm so thankful for the touch that you've had in my life, Lord, and the touch you continue to have, Lord. I appreciate your grace on an everyday basis, Father. We come to your house tonight, Lord. We're in need. We're thankful for a place to come, Lord, where we won't just be entertained, Lord. We won't just sing, but, Lord, we'll worship you, we'll praise you, and we'll leave here, Lord, closer to you. God, there's needs turned in tonight. We know that you're capable, Lord. You're able. We just lift our faith for each and every request, Lord. There's none that are too great or too small. Lord, you care about every part of our lives, and we thank you for that, Lord. We commit all these needs and this service into your hands tonight. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Dale. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Amen. I love that guy right there, don't you? Amen.
Amen. God bless Brother Joel Yance. Praise the Lord. Amen. Ushers, come and get the offering tonight, if you will, at this time. If you're a visitor here tonight, we certainly want to welcome you to the service. Glad to have you here, all those that are streaming tonight. I pray this service will be a blessing to those folks as well. Isn't it good to be in the house of God? How many of you feel like being bold and being strong for the Lord tonight? You may not feel like it physically, but in your spirit, we ought to be rejuvenated tonight. Because what God has done in our life, He's given us a touch from the Master. Are you glad about it tonight? Give Him one more hand clap of praise.
Pray a little bit, boys.
Be strong. The Lord thy God is with thee. Do not be afraid. dismay. Walking in faith and victory. Walking in faith and victory. Walking in faith and victory.
For the Lord,
thy God,
He is with thee.
Oh, give Him a big hand clap of praise. You believe it with all your heart. Tonight, just before we changed the order of the service, He came looking for me. How about you? Did He come looking for you? He wasn't lost. We were. He came looking, and He saw something that was worth making an investment in. He saw something. He saw Himself. He saw that seed. Aren't you glad about it tonight? Do you love Him with all your heart? Is He the best thing that ever got a hold of your life? Is this message dear to you tonight? Do you love Him with all your heart? Are you ready to live for it? Are you ready to die for it? Let's give the Lord one more hand clap of praise.
One night while on life's raging sea, it looked as if I would suffer defeat. As the blackness of night closed off the light, my heart sank with fear. My desperate cry rang out with pride. All I could see was no hope in sight. With faith all but gone, I met the one who came looking for me.
Oh, let's sing about it, church.
So far, Jesus was near.
Hallelujah.
To rescue my soul and calm all my fears.
Oh, now I'm safe from all harm
since I met the one who came looking for me. Oh, Satan had already picked out my grave. His plan had moved forward to put me away. I drifted so far, would anyone care that I'd soon be lost? Well, I knew my destruction was a matter of time, but Jesus appeared and said, this child is mine. Now I'm safe from all harm, 'cause He walked through the storm. He came looking for me. Rescue my soul and calm all my fears.
Now I'm safe from all harm
since I met the one who came looking for me. Oh, Satan had already picked out my grave. His plan had moved forward to put me away. I drifted so far, would anyone care that I'd soon be lost? Well, I knew my destruction was a matter of time, but Jesus appeared and said, this one is mine. Now I'm safe from all harm, 'cause He walked through the storm. He came looking for me. No way that I could see. When I drifted so far, Jesus was near to rescue my soul and calm all my fear. Now I'm safe from all harm. I met the one who came looking for me. He came looking for me.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We rejoice in that tonight, don't we? Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 8. And what did he say when he come looking for you? Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. With me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinir and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, excuse me. And the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. Now let me read you this little bit of history here before we pray. The Song of Solomon has always been received and esteemed by the ancient Jews as a valuable part of the sacred writings, calling it the Holy of Holies. So this will be our subject tonight. The Holy of Holies. Forbidding their children to read it because of the sublimity and mysteriousness of it until they were at years to understand it. My goodness. So you call the Song of Songs the Holy of Holies. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we count it our great privilege to sit at the table of the King. We call for the north wind to come and blow on our garden. May our spikenard, our calamus, our cinnamon, our saffron, may the north wind blow it into the presence of the King. We know the east wind symbolizes storms, terrible dread and fury. The west wind is more of a calming type of effect. The south brings in bad weather. But the north is the one who brings the calming effect to blow into the garden of spices. May Ruach Elohim, who came in the cool of the day, blow across your bride. May the aroma of the grace and the work of God be able to blow across your handiwork. Grant it, Lord Jesus. May we enter into the Holy of Holies. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let's look at verse 9 again. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. Look at this word, ravished. It means to encourage or to make the heart beat faster. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus, his heart beating faster by the appearance of the bride? So that couldn't be our humanity. It couldn't be our works, our failures and our shortcomings. What would he be seeing that would cause his heart to speed up? Thou hast ravished my heart. Listen at the effect that the bride has on him. The Latin Vulgate version says it this way: thou hast wounded my heart. Thou hast drawn my heart unto thee. She has captured him, ravished him with one of her eyes. It means to be robbed of one's will and to be left powerless, to be overcome. The effect of the bride's love. Now remember, it's two parts that we want to look at in this, that the Lord Jesus is seeing the great work that he has done in her. And that is profound. He's seeing what he has been able to accomplish in her life, and it is overwhelming to him. But it's not just that that he's seeing. He's seeing her love for him is so great, it moves him to a state that he doesn't know how to describe how he feels. Now, for him to look at you and I and see what he has done, that is a wonderful thing. But when we respond then and we give him such divine love back to his being, then he looks at that and receives that, and it makes him so overwhelmed that he says, you have ravished me. So the effect of the bride's love. Now remember, this does not come by her looking at him. It come by him looking at her. It was not her making eyes at the Lord Jesus. It was him making eyes at her. Notice this. He says, thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes. Now let's look at this word here for eye. The Hebrew word is a couple of different words for eyes. But in this particular place, it's ayin, which is the physical eye, or figuratively or metaphorically, it is mental or spiritual faculties. So it's not just him looking at us physically or us just looking at him physically, but it's him looking at us with an understanding. And you see, this is why the bride's eyes looking back at him moves him in such a different way than when the church looks at him. You see, when the church looks at him, she looks at him through her understanding of what he is. So she understands him as being a compromising God. Right. That's what the church believes. They'll never admit that, but that's what they really believe that he is. He does not demand holiness anymore. He does not demand particular avenues of worship anymore. You want to drink, lie, run around, whatever. You want to go to heaven? Sure. Come on in. Jesus will accept it. Everybody, come on in. Come on in. You don't have to live right. You don't have to love your brother. None of that stuff. Throw all that stuff away. Come on in. I want heaven so full. So I'll take harlots, prostitutes, drug addicts, homosexuals, and you can remain all that stuff. Go to heaven. So that's the way they look at him. That don't get his attention. But now when someone looks at him with an understanding of who he is, this is what gets his attention.
Now, when they look at him, they look at one at the cross, some poor son of God hanging on the cross, and God felt sorry for the world, and they accept him, and God feels sorry for you, and you don't have to have a new birth, you don't have to have the Holy Ghost, you know, do whatever you want to do. So that's the way they look at him. You know where that look will take you? Straight to the tribulation period. But the reason the bride will never go there, because she don't look at him that way. She has a different understanding. She has been illuminated by the light of Malachi 4. So she looks at him with a different look. Now, because of that look, in the look she has in her eyes of understanding, then when he looks at her with her perception of him, it is so overwhelming that she understands it. She sees it. She comprehends it. And when he looks at her looking back at him, he is so moved that he says, turn your eyes away from me. They've overcome me. You see who I am. You see my program. You see what I'm doing. Turn your eyes from me. The first time the word eyes mentioned in the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. Let's read it together. The serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Now look at eyes. Was she blind? She couldn't see? No. Her eyes are open physically. And now Satan is going to try to get her to what? An understanding. To illuminate her, because she doesn't understand the mystery of the serpent seed. She doesn't understand the mystery of the tree, but when she looked at it, it looked like a man. She couldn't understand why would God call this a tree. Folks still don't understand that today, do they? God said, leave that tree alone. Don't touch that tree. And yet she said, that ain't a tree. That ain't an apple tree. That ain't a pear tree. That ain't a peach tree. It looks like a man to me. Why, it's more handsome than my husband. Why would God call that a tree? I don't understand. Well, if it's a man, call it a man. If it's a tree, call it a tree. So she couldn't understand. So Satan said, I can help you understand this. I can help you. Now, the very reason God's trying to be mean to you, I want to tell you right now, God is trying to be mean to you, young people. He's trying to keep you from understanding a lot of things and having a lot of fun out here in the world. And God's trying to be mean to you. Because God knows if you get out there, you'll have so much fun. And God knows this and God knows that. Same old lying devil trying to talk to our children today. God does know in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now watch the eyes. So here when the woman now perceives, now she takes this into her mind, drops down into her heart, moves down into her soul, free moral agency from free will, releases her body, releases her spirit, and we know the rest of it. And then what happens then? She begins to contact with her eyes. So her eyes now look at the serpent with a different understanding. No doubt he knew that it had worked, because with her eyes was this curious look. You know what I'm talking about? I can see it whenever I'm preaching to you folks, that if I say something that it comes out wrong or backwards or whatever, or you don't understand what I am saying, I can see that look in your face, that bewildered look, and it's in your eyes. No doubt he was able to tell when it finally clicked to the woman, because in her eyes, which was the gateway to the soul, her eyes become open within herself, and she said, I see what you're talking about. I can see what you're talking about. Now notice what happens then. And when the woman saw, not when she felt, not when she tasted, but when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the nose, pleasant to the ear, pleasant to the tongue, pleasant to the eyes. Now watch, the first bride is in a garden. She is a garden in a garden, a tree in amongst the trees. But before she can ever catch the attention of this being over here, her eyes must be open. In her eyes will convey that she has an understanding. I hope you're hearing me tonight. No wonder Paul said that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. It was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat with also, and her husband was her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open. So here the very first place in the Bible that eyes are mentioned has to do with eyes being illuminated unto sin. So then if the bride is catching the Lord Jesus' attention with her eyes, what eyes is it? Is it your green eyes, your brown eyes, your blue eyes, your hazel colored eyes? What eyes is it? Is it these natural eyes? The Lord Jesus looks in these natural eyes and he's so overcome by my natural eyes that he can't say a word? Oh, come on, I don't doubt. I just can't believe that that's what he's referring to. But there must be an understanding that her eyes have become so illuminated, because the illumination of the eyes foreruns communion and being joined together in unison. Now remember, if the serpent, if the devil through the serpent can get Eve's eyes open, then he will unite his body to Eve's body and they will become one body and he'll bring forth his son. Is that right? But it must start where? With her eyes. Get her eyes to come open and then there will be communion. Do you understand why the church does not have the communion with Christ Jesus that the bride does? It's not that they're not rich people, fine people, wealthy people, all that. It's because their eyes are withholding. They do not see the need of a prophet of God in this day. They don't see the need of hard preaching and so on and so on. So they continue on as they are. And will they ever come into communion with Christ? Not unless they see. And they've got to see through God's means by which he's ordained it. And that is a prophet. Right? A prophet does not symbolize by a flopping ear. A prophet is not symbolized by a crooked finger. But a prophet is symbolized by what? Eyes. Eyes. So this age must be capped off, but before it can be capped off of the headstone, the love on top, it's got to come up to the eyes. This is why the devil hates this message like none other. He's spending all kinds of money to start up websites and spending all kinds of people to spend all kinds of time to look for faults in this message. And when they're all said and done, all they're going to gather is the unbelievers anyhow. There won't be one bride among them. There won't be one elect that they'll ever, oh no. Oh, there may be folks that'll go astray, but if they're elect, they will come back. They'll never wind up as one elect. Everything that Satan has done for 6,000 years and he's not got one elect down in hell, he never will have one elect down in hell. He gathers his own, oh my, because the elect are absolutely the thoughts of God and cannot be lost. Now what's the eyes? Let's look if you would in Genesis 13:10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord like the land of Egypt. Now remember, he was scarred when he went to Egypt with Abraham and never got over it. Abraham recuperated over that backsliding, but Lot never did. Praise the Lord. So here now, Lot lifted up his eyes, and when he lifts up his eyes, it opens up a perception of worldliness. Now, Lot has a worldly nature. His wife is even worse. And we know then that whenever he lifts up his eyes, that he begins to think dollars and cents. Oh my goodness, I can do this, I can do that, I can do that. So now his eyes are the gateway to the soul, so it begins to illuminate him, if I can use it that way, and he begins to think of this worldly taste. Abraham saw the same thing. How come Abraham didn't do that? Because Abraham's eyes was toward another. Genesis chapter 18 verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked. Now here was Lot. He lifted up his eyes and he looked toward the plains of Sodom. And this is what he done. So what his eyes joined up to pulled his soul into that union. I hope you're hearing me. Now his eyes see it first. It unites with the desire and the soul. And then he moves to that place and there he sets up housekeeping. Now Abraham said, nope, I ain't going down there. I don't want nothing to do with that bunch of Sodomites. I'm staying away from them. So Abraham stays up there under the oak and lives by himself for a long time. But then here comes God one day. Hallelujah. And you know what? Now Abraham has his chance to catch the eyes of Melchizedek. Oh, glory. Notice he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, notice, a ram. Now watch this man. So he meets Melchizedek, and he's able to see the supernatural visitation of God. God tells him now in chapter 22, I want you to take your son. I want you to offer him. Abraham does exactly what God says, and at the time he's fixing to take his life, he lifts up his eyes again, and what does he see? Christ in the shadows. He sees Christ in the tide. And what was the ram caught by his horns in the thicket? Now, what are the horns in the book of Revelation? The horns in the animal in the book of Revelation were the church. So it was the church on the head of Christ that caught Christ in the thicket. So Christ couldn't get out of the thicket because his love for the church had caught his horns in the bushes. Ha ha! Oh, hallelujah! And Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw his escape. Oh, glory. Genesis 24:63. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw. And behold, the rapture was coming. The camels were coming. Now these camels might have been ordinary camels. May have seen them a lot of times because where they were near the trade route of the spice lands. So camels would not have been an ordinary sight for him to see. No doubt he'd seen them since he's a little wee boy. But these camels were different. Not because they were a different kind, not because maybe they were humped, one humped or two humped. What made them different was the cargo they were carrying. So here Isaac lifts up his eyes. Now watch him in tight now. He lifts up his eyes, and when does this happen? In the evening time. He lifts up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. Next verse. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. So here Isaac lifts up his eyes and see her. She lifts up her eyes and see him. Praise the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. What do you see when you look? That's what really matters, friends. It's not just looking. It's what you see when you look. Amen. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. Lighted off the camel. Isn't that strange? This is a man she's never even met. Yet she is running to him as if though she's known him all her life. What a strange way for a woman to meet a man. But she never even had an informal, a greeting. How are you? My name is so-and-so. You're so-and-so. I know who you are. Why? Their eyes. She had been enlightened, though she had never seen him before. Yet Eliezer told her what he looked like. Not only told her what he looked like, but no doubt described his character, described Abraham, described the land he was going to. Who knows? He might have said, I was laying there that morning with my arms behind my bed, and I thought, boy, if you're going to do anything for God, you better get to doing it. And all of a sudden, I heard a voice from the other side. Would you like to look beyond the curtain of time? You imagine her telling her mom, whenever she saw him, that messenger had done such a job, she felt like she already knew him. Glory. So the ears and the eyes and the emotion and the heart was all tied together under the message of this messenger. Watch this. David says in Psalms 25:15, mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Proverbs 30:12. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Prophetically, my friends, we are living in that generation. Oh yeah, they are washed in their own eyes, they're ready to go to heaven, but yet they are filthy in the eyes of God. But why? That's the way they see themselves. Do you understand? God cannot even help you as long as you're looking at yourself wrong. If you don't look at yourself and being in need of this and that and the other, I have said and talked to people and prayed with people and know that they're fixing to make a decision to where they're going to cross the line of God's justness. They're going to come across the justice of God and they'll never get back. I cry with them, I pray with them, I try to say something to them, and they sit right there in that seat and will not budge. Why? Because they see themselves through their eyes. I'm okay. Everything's fine. I'm all right. That's right. That's right. Mama, you know God can't help us until we see our need for help. There is a generation that are pure in their own where? Eyes. So then everything they look at through those eyes. That's why they're always right about everything. Everybody else is always wrong. Everybody's out to get them. Everybody's out to get them. You know why they say that? Because in their own eyes, that's the way they see themselves. They have such a high self-estimation that they have such value that everybody wants them done. Are you gonna be kidding me? Is there anybody in this church that's got enough nuts and stupidity about you that you think everybody in this church wants you dead? Who do you think you are? What do you think your worth is? Why don't you just be like the rest of us? You're just another grain of sand on the beach. It ain't worth very much at all. Oh, in the house of God, if you got a predestinated seed, now that's a different thing, but it ain't that that's getting you in trouble anyhow. It's that old stinking flesh of yours. Notice he goes on to say there is a generation. Oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. So they got this arrogant air about them. Right. Typical Laodiceans. So as you can see, eyes can have a great influence. Yes, and eyes have power. Eyes can deceive. Eyes can draw. Eyes can be flirtatious. Eyes can convey anger. Any of y'all ever had your daddy look at you a certain way? My daddy could look at me in a certain way, and you know what? He didn't have to say one thing. I started hurting. I mean bad. And the lower exterior part of my body, you know, I started tingling and crying and jerking and twitching and carrying on. All my daddy had to do was look at me with them eyes, and I knew I was in trouble. Don't sit there and look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Not only has your daddy done it, you've done it to your own. All you gotta do is get that look, and boy, they know exactly what you're talking about. Them young ones, you crank that look down on them, they know it ain't popsicle time. They know it ain't a frosty from Wendy's they're fixing to get. It's a burning from mama, not a frosty from Wendy. Come on, you know it's the truth. Why? Because there's power in the eyes. There's persuasiveness in the eyes. Can you imagine then when the bride, is it any wonder that he wants us to see who we are? That he wants us to see who he is? That when we see this with understanding and we look back at him, he says, turn away. I can't take it. You see me for who I am. You see my program from the beginning to the end. And you see yourself. Oh, I'm going to look at him with the eyes of understanding. Not these hazel eyes that I've got. But I want my eyes to be so illuminated that I'll look at him as the tree of life and say it is a tree desired to give one life. It is a tree desired to set one free. And I want the power within me under my perception of my eyes to be so overcoming to my Lord that he has to condescend and say, your eyes overcome me. Notice Song of Solomon chapter 1 verse 15. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Now to us, the symbol of the dove's eyes doesn't mean what it would to the Western people. The dove's eyes are comely. They are pleasant. They speak of modesty and humility. You see, it's no real problem for me to be able to see why that a lot of folks, there was an element of this message that called them without being predestinated. And for a lot of them, it was the eagle side. It was the ripper with the beak and the claws and voracious type of temperament. That's the way they were. They were hippies before they come to church. So, rode their hog down the road, you know, long ponytail hanging down and leather vest jackets and all that sort of thing, angels on the back of it. So then when they come to the message, if they're really not born again, man, they straddle that message motorcycle. Run over every preacher. Out of my way, out of my way. But when you go to talking about a dove to them, they cannot relate one iota. That's why they get quiet on you. They don't say amen. They don't say nothing. They just sit there and they wait for you to go to talking about the ripper with a beak. Oh, man, now you're talking my talk. But if you go to saying you've got dove's eyes, they say, well, that ain't very deep. Which means they don't have it. And can't produce it. So they hide behind deep. In the days of Noah, the deepest ones were the lost ones. Noah was the most shallow man on the earth. As a matter of fact, he's the only one left. He floated over the deep. And a lot of what stuff people in this message call deep, that's why I go right over the top of it. I float over their deep trash. Come on now. If it don't make me more like Jesus and love you more and make me love everybody else more and have the love of God, forget it. It ain't deep. It's nonsense. You see, the dove's eyes are not a symbol of harshness and cruelty, but they're mild and harmless. A dove is not the type that goes around looking for faults. You ever see a dove flying around on one old dead carcass and another and eating a gallbladder out of a possum and then eating an eyeball out of a coon and then flying over here on a snake and eating the guts out of a snake and boy, just, man, you're talking about breakfast. Whoa, what breakfast? That's what makes you realize a lot of these folks that are going through the message and trying to find faults, they're vultures. They're not doves. They'd like to search my record and find out everything they can on me. Go ahead. I'll give you phone numbers and you can trace it as far back in Kentucky as you want. You want to trace the bride down? Go ahead, you vulture. It tells us what you are when you're scouring over such things. Come on. Don't get quiet on me, church. But the bride don't have vulture eyes. The bride has dove's eyes. Oh, hallelujah. The bride's eyes are chaste, virtuous, and looking at her mate. Where you at, darling? Jesus? 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 Hallelujah. Now watch her in chapter 6, verse 5. Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Now, whenever he looked at her, the first glance of grace, when he looked at her, he was actually overcome. Christ being overcome. Death couldn't overcome him. The grave couldn't overcome him. Hell couldn't overcome him. How then can she? So does this speak of weakness in Christ? Absolutely not. It speaks of condescension. A man cannot relate to this type of greatness. This is greater than any greatness that man knows anything about. Because this kind of greatness comes to the lowest humility that can ever be imagined. So he actually allows himself to feel so pulled when his elect look back at him through eyes of understanding and they're quickened and so illuminated and he can tell by the look in their eyes, they know. They see it. They see it. They have read the Holy of Holies. And they know the Holy of Holies is not a wooden structure. They know the Holy of Holies is not a building like this of sheetrock and carpet. But they know the Holy of Holies is that human soul by which the predestinated and its lover meets in that Holy of Holies. What is the Holy of Holies? It's that room where Christ, the speaker of the original seed and the original seed meet in that place of an invisible union. And there they co-join together and it becomes the Holy of Holies. Hallelujah. Which is one reason why we couldn't understand some of these things 10 years ago, 20 years ago, whatever. Why? Because we were children. We couldn't understand the sublimity of it. We could not understand the mysteriousness of it. Oh, and you know what? It makes me mighty proud when I realize our Father saying these things to us. It's a sign. Somebody around here must be doing some growing up. Amen. I said somebody around here must be ready for some meat off the king's table. And we've gone hopefully past the bottle stage. So as he looks at her in her eyes and he feels that look. You ever feel it when people are looking at you? Of course, I do it all the time. That I just have this feeling that people are looking at me. But you know what I'm talking about when you're at a certain place and you have that feeling. And then you turn around and sure enough, somebody is looking at you. Oh, Lord. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus? He just has this feeling that somebody's looking at him. And he turns around and it's me with my eyes open, Brother Matthew. And I'm saying, you're not a second person. You're the person. You were the Logos before you were the Son of God. You're that perfect one. You're the sinless sacrifice. You are the redemption money. You're my husband. And my look pulls him toward me. And then you imagine when he turns around and says, you knew it. My Father has told you this. Blessed art thou. Turn back. You're unveiling me. Your look, it's written in your eyes. You see me from eternity. You see me when I was spoken to existence, when God started forming himself toward flesh. You see me as that theophany of God. You see me as him in Genesis 18:1. You see me as him there as Jehovah Jireh. You see me there as the one who met Jacob there at Bethel. You see me. Turn away your eyes. Look at this. Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. And the word overcome literally means you have taken me by storm. To press overpoweringly against one. Can you imagine when you look at him with a look of illumination? It's as if though you have just brewed up a thunderstorm around Jesus' heart. You have overcome him. Is it any wonder that he, with so much patience and for so many years, has dealt with us to get us to see who he is? There is no way we can comprehend what it gives back to him. And we know he's not a selfish being. He's not a self-centered God. He is a God that loves others. But yet he is a being who loves attention. He loves praise. He loves to be adored and worshiped. And there are many different degrees of adornment and worship by which he is praised. In the morning, in this city, around the cities here, Tri-Cities, there'll be countless of thousands of people that are gathering their churches. And they will say they are worshiping him and adoring him. And there may be an element of it he will receive. But there is an adornment by which he not just receives it, but it overcomes him. It's just like it leaves him weak. You just cause it to storm around his heart. He just gets kind of weak-kneed. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. What's this in the Ephesian church age? Now the word most definitely sets forth that from before the foundation of the earth, the purpose of God was to share his eternal life with man. Ephesians 1, 4 to 11, according as he has chosen us to him before the foundation of the world, that we should behold him without blame before him in love. Now just read a portion of that. Having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now listen, I'm only going to take a part of this quote. If you look it up, it'll be part of it there. Now listen closely. God being a Savior, it was necessary that he predestinate a man that would require salvation in order to give himself reason and purpose of being. So here is the eternal one. But he needed a reason to be. He needed a purpose to be. Lord Jesus. Think of it. Don't we all need a purpose? You look at people that don't have a purpose. They don't have a job. They don't want a job. They don't want to go in life. They don't want to accept. What are you going to be? I don't know. What are you going to do in life? I ain't sure. I'm still thinking about it. You're 132. Maybe you ought to make up your mind. You're drawn from every social government thing that the government has to offer you. And no wonder some folks don't work. We're putting them up to pay them to be lazy. Preach, Brother Donnie. Come on, children. You know it's the truth. Can you imagine then that God needed a reason and purpose of being? So from the eternity, whatever it was that he decided that he needed a reason and a purpose of being. Not now to come into existence, but a purpose of being. Something to work toward. Now most of us are that way on a very, very small scale. You know, if you're a painter or you tinker with wood or whatever it is, myself, I get done with one project and I rest a little bit and I start another one. And then I get done with that and I start another. And I get done with that and I start another. So I'm all the time creating things and making things. And I've got a place down in my basement where I got speakers in every room so I can listen to the prophet of Malachi 4. Amen. The prophet of Malachi 4. Amen. The prophet of Malachi 4. Amen. I ain't ashamed. And I get that done, then I do something else. And I get that done. Why? Because I need a reason, a purpose, and it keeps me going. So I listen, I study, and I write down, then I go upstairs and study it out a little bit, and I come back down, and then I go back upstairs, and I'm up and down. Why? Because I need something to do, something to accomplish. So here, the Eternal said, I need a reason to be. I need a reason of being. I want to be worshipped. So I'll be a son. Excellent idea. I want to share my life. I want to have something to live for. I want to have people that I can busy myself with. Can you imagine God telling Moses to bring the tabernacle right down among the people, and they'd place him on the four sides of the people, and their God was living in behind the Shekinah glory, and they'd pass by on the outside and talk about trading goats and milking the cow, and the old cow, she's a little bit low today, and God said, I love to hear that. I love to hear him. I love to hear him talk about that. I love to be there. God left the praise of angels down out here talk among goats. Oh, children, can't you understand? Oh, I hate to bother God with my house payment and all this and other. God loves to hear it when his children come to him. Lord, I need help. Lord, I'm in the time of trouble. Why? Because you give him a reason. Oh, my. I believe with all of my heart the reason we don't see more miracles and supernatural among us is because we depend too much on our own ability. Well, I can work and I can do overtime and I can do this and I can do that. I'll tell you one thing. I believe we ought to depend on God more than we've ever depended on him before. I believe we'd see more of his manifestation among us if we'd only allow him to. Amen. Why? It gives him a reason and purpose of being. Now you imagine that one, the bride. The church believe this? Of course not. It's a joke, the church world to death. But when the bride sees in her eyes, ding! And then she goes to him. And he goes to feeling that look. And he sees it in her eyes. I gave you a reason to be. I am the reason. You answering my prayers give you joy. You coming to help me in the time of trouble and my distress makes you overabundant with joy. You love it when you hear me cry upon your name. Amen. And he can tell by that look in your eyes, you've been told. Somebody shared the secret with you. And you believed it. Why? Because you've got that look in your eyes. And then you're looking at him. I know who you are. I know who you are. You can't hide yourself from me no more. I know who you are. And I know who I am. I'm a part of you. I was with you before the world began. I was in your thinking. I'm one of the reasons you died. Oh, turn your eyes away from me. Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome. They have overcome me. A poetic expression signifying the power of the bride's view through her eyes. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Gilead. Now you imagine if someone says they understand all these things and they appear to Jesus, the lipstick and her eyes are green and blue and purple and pink and all them colors. And he looks right at him and said, buy of me, I save, or you can be anointed that you might see. You know how we can see in this day? God sent down a little bottle jar of I save, of Revelation 3. And you and I, my, was laying up there on the old coal roof, shivering in Laodicea. Us and our little brothers are sleeping up there. My, it was so cold, and the drafty wind was blowing through, and we got up in the morning, and we had matter in our eyes. And we couldn't see, so it was me and Humpy and all the rest of us, and we couldn't see. So we'd holler down there to Mama, Mama, I can't see. And she'd say, wait a minute, let me get this Malachi 4 grease and I'll warm it up. Hallelujah. And she'd come up the stairs and begin to rub in that warm Malachi 4 anointment. And before long, the matter, the matter of bobbed hair washed away. The matter of should I have a television or should I not? Should I be baptized in Jesus' name or should I not? The matter of can women preach or not? All them matters begin to wash away. Wow, that wasn't coon grease. It was that word grease of Malachi 4. And you know what? You begin to look around and say, there's Humpy, there's so-and-so, there's so-and-so. I can see. Mama, I can see. And then when you
look back at him, it gives him reason and purpose of being. And he said, turn your eyes away from me. Her eyes of faith, her eyes of repentance, her eyes of love, her eyes of understanding. Depending on what your needs are, your eyes can convey such things. And as they look upon him, his passion, his heart is so moved that he says, they have overcome me. They have made a conquest of my heart. Glory to God. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. His inheritance is the deposited riches in the saints. A person who's illuminated to that, and they come and walk in the presence of God knowing that they have received a deposit of the personal inheritance of the Lord Jesus. They will have that look in their eyes, and he will know that they know. And they don't come as a dog. They don't come as a slave. They come as humility. But there's a difference in coming with humility and fake humility. Well, I ain't worth nothing. I'm deserving. Don't call God's work trash. If God's done a work in you, you're worth something. But you imagine when we're able to come, like Paul said, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. 1 John chapter 1 verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, that which was from the beginning. Here are illuminated eyes. Why do a lot of folks, when they see from the beginning, there ain't God sitting up there? That's not from the beginning. That was birthed at the Nicaea Council, not at the beginning. Oh my. We have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. Oh friend, can you imagine? Can you imagine that day of the change, that day of the rapture, when millions of his elect will gather together and they all begin to look upon him. Oh my. And we toss our crowns as it were at his feet and we begin to gather around him. My, my. You imagine him turning and saying, turn away from me. Your eyes have overcome me. Hallelujah. Paul says it this way in Hebrews 12 too. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So how did Jesus deal with all this? He did it with one thing in mind, with the joy that was set before him. How could he be laughed at, ridiculed, made fun of? He kept the joy in front of him. I heard the prophet say today, there was only one thing out of all of his sacrifice, only one thing that he personally asked God for, and that was for your fellowship. Father, I will that they be with me where I am. Then can you imagine a saint of God who sees this and they understand it and they understand they are part. Can you grasp it tonight in your soul that we are a part of the answered prayer that Father God has answered the Lord Jesus prayer in this stage of it and has given our souls to Jesus. Amen. And we tonight are fellowshipping with him and there's only one more stage and that's when our bodies are changed and there we'll gather and be with him for eternity. Already our souls have moved into that spot. Can you imagine how a believer like that moves the heart of Jesus when they come before him and said, I am your answered prayer.
I'm what you've been looking for, Jesus.
Glory.
And he says, turn away. Your eyes have overcome me. You see it. You see it. Your mama don't, but you do. Your daddy tried to keep you from it. Your former church, your uncle, your brother, all of them tried to tell you is in a cult. But you never let that stop you. You see it. And you've got that look in your eyes. You know who I am. And you know who you are. Glory. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart was one of thine eyes. Five times he calls her sister. Chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, verse 12, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. In the east, sister was an affectionate term given to one's wife. You have to understand that many of the marriages in the East were made by the parents. And many of them were not based on love. They were based on the Yonce family marrying into the Reagan family or vice versa. So they looked at the Yonce family and what they'd done, and they looked at the Reagan family and what they'd done, and they looked at it that it would be a betterment for both of those situations. So it wasn't really important if the boy and the girl loved one another. And it had been that many years ago. It was that way in Europe, you know. Arranged, prepared marriages. But every now and then you'd find one to where it was an arranged marriage where they had real love. God was actually the first one to start arranging marriage. But of course, it's all based on love. The attribute of eternal love, that is. So he arranged this marriage of him between himself and the bride, and he done it before there's ever even a devil. He done it before there's ever even a world. As a matter of fact, he done it before there's ever even a you. And you don't even remember it, but he slipped that wedding band of predestinated unmerited grace on your finger before there's one molecule or one speck of stardust. But it wasn't based on a betterment arrangement that God needed any help making heaven any bigger. It was based upon his love and gave him a purpose of being. Let me close. With one chain of thy neck, the graces of the Spirit of God given to the bride and her divine adornment are like a necklace. With one linked to the other, to the other, to the other. You see, her garments come from him. Her long hair came from him. Everything about her come from him that is praiseworthy. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, the smell of thine ointments, than all spices. And actually the Hebrew word here for love is plural, so it's loves. How fair are thy loves, my spouse, my sister. So her loves is not just one love single. Oh, they saved me from sin. That's a typical Christian. But the bride has multiplied forms of love. And it's plural. It's a magnitude of divine love. She don't just know him as Savior. She knows him as husband, Redeemer, miracle worker, prophet sender, pastor sender,
Church sender, wife sender, mama sender, daddy sender. Why? She looks at all of these things and realizes and recognizes the blessing of God, and it pulls out these avenues of loves for him that the church just does not have. All these links of graces that join together the avenues that the elect of God have. Understand? How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. Now look at this verse and look at this mark after spouse, which is an exclamation mark point. So here is the Lord Jesus trying to express his love. And it's an exclamation. Of excited, my sister, my spouse. Here is the king of vocabulary. The king of words. And it's as if your love is so overpowering that it said your love is greater to him than wine, which was a refreshment. Or a stimulating resource. So your love actually is a refreshment. He gets hated so much in this day. And so blasted, and his name cursed and run down. And people talking about him every day and saying he don't exist. And living on his earth and saying there is no such a person as God. And they rename him and call him Allah. And they rename him and call him all kinds of different things. And make fun of him and ridicule him. And all that sort of thing. It's no wonder that the bride, when she brings love to him. And she begins to adore him. And she comes and brings her eyes that have been enlightened. And Jesus pulls in your love. And it's like taking a drink. CNN said I didn't exist this week. NBC said there is no such a thing. So and so said so and so. Would you give me another drink? That is so refreshing. As a matter of fact, it brings stimulation. Your love. It's more stimulating to me than wine. Children, I understand I'm preaching about a degree of love that only very few human beings have ever known or ever will. If you're looking to God just as a ticket out of here, you have no idea what I'm talking about tonight. But if you feel that's something toward him, and more than likely, most of you who feel that have felt it since you was a child. Maybe you wasn't even brought up in church. Lost without God. But yet there was something calling you. There's something that you didn't even know what it was. But once you met him, then you recognized that's what it was. That's what it was. Hallelujah. That's what. When we stand here and worship and praise, I'm not trying to make you stand here to prolong you, to stand on your feet and make you more tired. Let me just say to you this way. I have a little bit of understanding of what this means to him. And I know when people get up and walk out, and they'll stand there with their arms crossed, and they won't worship and they won't praise, I know they don't have a clue. I don't care how much they can preach, run, sing, shout. They're ignorant. They are spiritually ignorant. If they will not give to the Lord Jesus that which brings him that refreshment, there's something wrong with them. As I said, I cannot stand a preacher that can only scream and holler and shout when he's doing the preaching. There's something wrong with a singer that only worships when they're singing. If you're a singer and you cannot sing and worship and other people are singing and worship beside you, you're not fit to stand in this pulpit. And as a matter of fact, you won't if I catch you. That is not a life that's worth standing behind this pulpit if you can only worship when you sing. Or the word excites you when you preach it. You're not fit to stand here and preach the gospel. The word of God ought to excite you whether I'm preaching it or some other man's preaching. It don't make no difference. If you can only worship when you're singing, there's something wrong with you. Then your singing is about you. It's not about the Lord. You can only worship when you're the one doing it. There's something wrong with your worship. I've been caught many a time crying, raising my hands in lows. I've been caught many a time pulling through the drive-thru. I went to get me something to drink. My tears flooding my eyes and running down my cheeks. And them looking at me wondering what was going on. Because I found this about him. If he wakes me up at 3 a.m. or 2 a.m. and a lot of his times to deal with me is right before daylight for whatever reason, I don't know. But I love it. If he wakes me up in the morning and Saturday nights, I'm so tired. But if he wakes me up in the morning, I cherish it. Hardly a week of my life goes by that I don't hear from my master. And this is why I won't argue and fuss and debate with people. Because I won't trade this that I have to argue with you. This is why I'm going to get on these trash websites and prove this and that and the other. I cherish what I have with my Lord Jesus. Whether you understand it or not, I've had it since I was a child. I had it before I ever come to this message, but it only got greater. It was mine when I come to this world. Glory to God. I don't need music to praise Him. I don't need to be in a church to praise Him. Come on, children. Why? Because I love Him 24/7. It don't have to be Wednesday, it don't have to be Saturday. I love Him all the time. I love Him, Sister Joy. He's my life. And when I know what that does for you, and I come and bring it to Him, and I know what a refreshment it is, and Jesus can turn and say to me, "Thank you, Donnie. I need it." Hallelujah. Do you believe that? Is there anybody here that don't need to be loved? The husbands, wives, children, grandparents, pastor, God. There's something in us we need to be loved. Where do you think you got that? He wants to be loved. Oh, hallelujah. Let's bow our heads together. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. If you knew that you, through your praise and your adoration and your love and worship, could bring to Jesus a little bit of refreshment tonight, wouldn't that be cruel of us to keep it from Him? Wouldn't it be so mean and so selfish? Because we don't feel like it, or the service didn't go our way, or you've not been called to sing for however long, or whatever, you know, whatever. So you would deprive Jesus because you don't feel good, or things ain't going your way. You're not a worshiper. A true worshiper does not wait till everything is perfect to worship, because they don't want to have, they don't want to wait till they get to heaven to worship, and that's the only time it'll be perfect. A worshiper worships in distress, in sickness, and heartache. Even if it never does anything for me, to know what it does for my Lord, it ought to make every one of us want to worship more than we've ever worshiped in our life. Sisters, it ought to make you want to worship when you're washing your dishes. Making your bed. He has enough women to curse and use his name as a curse word. Why don't some of you sisters start taking his name when you're frying your eggs and your pancakes or whatever more? You go to your job. You're sitting on your computer. Why don't you just take a few seconds and say, Lord Jesus, my lover, my king, I wanted to give you a drink, a refreshment. I'm not sure this Saturday morning how many people have blasted your name, but I want to bring you some wine of my love. Hallelujah. Glory to God. How many would like to join me tonight in giving to our Lord Jesus before we go home, go eat, whatever you're going to do, a little refreshment. A little bit of refreshment of our love and our praise. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Lord, I've known for a long time what this means to you. But I've got to be honest, since I've been looking and studying at this, Lord, it's like it's become more real to me. Now I'm going to look at you with this look in my eye. I know some of them don't like it, Lord. Some of them, as soon as I get done preaching, they want me to let them stand and go to the house. I'm not sure what they've got at home that's so important. So much more important than standing here worshiping the King. But Lord, when I come to church, it's about you. It's about me and you and hearing the word and worshiping and loving. I ain't got nothing at home that's more important than this. Nothing. There's nothing I've got on my schedule that's more important tonight than bringing you fresh glass of my adoration. My praise. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Lord God, I pray after tonight there'll be some eyes. I pray tomorrow and on Monday and on Tuesday, you'll start feeling this look. And you'll turn around and it'll be this brother and this sister and this young person. And they'll have that look in their face. And you'll know they see it. Glory. They'll see it. Because in this service, their eyes were enlightened. Lord God, I'm going to say it before it happens. Some of these people will never be the same again after this service tonight. Some of the folks who have streamed this service, it's like a light has turned on right there in their living room. They will never be the same. Thank you, Lord. I know we can't probably comprehend it. If they can only see this service is paramount tonight. Let me be one of them, Lord. Let me be one of them, Lord. Let me have that look in my eyes. Hallelujah. That you feel my understanding pulling on you. When you turn to look at me, I'll have that look in my eyes. I know your plan. I know who you are. You're the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. Hallelujah. I know I was a part of you. My name is in your book. I'm part of your plan. And I've come to bring you a refreshment. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord God. We worship you, Lord Jesus. Glory to God. Can we worship him together, saints? Let's just take a few minutes before we go. I know that you come to church with troubles on your mind and things, but let's just lay them aside if we can for a minute. Let's just not think about what you're going to get out of this, but think what you can give to him. Amen. Sing something, Harry. Sing something. Remember now what you're given. You're not given to get back. You're given with no expectation of return. You're giving to the Lord Jesus because it means so much to Him that your love to Him is a refreshing. Where His name has been cursed this week and blasted and all that. You've come here tonight to say, I love you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. You're my King. You're my everything. My first, my last. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
When I think about the Lord.
Yes, Lord.
How He saved me. How He raised me.
How He filled me
with the Holy Ghost. How He's healed me to the
uttermost.
When I think about my how He placed my feet,
glory,
on solid ground. Glory. It makes me want to shout.
Oh, somebody shout.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Glory.
Lord, You're worthy of all the glory.
All the glory.
All the honor.
The honor.
All the praise. When I think about my Lord,
my sweet Lord,
how He saved me, how He raised me, how He filled me with the sweet Holy Ghost, how He healed me to the uttermost. When I think about
praise. Should we change this song and say, we praise you, Allah?
No.
I got a text today from Brother Brad Johnson. They've been in Honduras and the meetings there in Nicaragua. They went up into the mountains a few days after Brother David and Brother Darrell left. They had prayer last night. Some of the different saints that was there with a little girl that was deaf and dumb. Before they went to bed, she come around while they're all sitting in fellowship and could talk and could hear. Now, when Allah can do that, come tell me about it. When Buddha, instead of sitting up there with his big fat belly, can raise somebody like that, let me know about it. But until, I'll serve Jesus. I'll worship Him. I'll praise Him. I'll love Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you believe God still does such? Sure He does. Let's worship Him. Just before we go, sing again, Harry. It's a beautiful song. Let's sing it together.
When
Joel,
I think about the Lord,
God bless you, saints. See you in the morning.
How He saved me, how He raised me, how He filled me.
Amen.
With the Holy,
Holy Ghost.
How He healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how He picked me up and turn me around, how He placed my feet on solid ground, makes me wanna shout, hallelujah, thank You Jesus, Lord, You're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. Jesus, Lord, You're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise.
You know, I was sitting back there thinking, how many of you have used Google Earth? Have you used Google Earth? And you type in your address and you see this great big earth. And then it zooms in and you can see kind of the Americas, then North America, and then you can see Florida sticking out all the way and you see a picture of your house. I thought about that tonight with all the things going on in the world tonight. We start lifting our voices and we start praising, and the Master looks down and He zooms in and He comes on down and just zooms right in on this place and receives worship tonight. Zoom on in right here, Lord. You're welcome, Father.
When I think about the Lord, how He saved me, how He raised me, how He filled me with the Holy Ghost, how He healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how He picked me up and turned me around, how He placed my feet on solid ground, makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank You Jesus, Lord, You're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. Think about my Lord, how He saved me, how He raised me, how He filled me with the Holy Ghost, how He healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how He picked me up and turn me around, how He placed my feet on solid ground, makes me want to shout, thank You Jesus, Lord, You're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise.
Be multiplied. I think it's an F. Let's just sing this. Be multiplied as you go this evening, service in the morning. It's been good to be in church tonight, hasn't it?
Amen.
God of mercy, sweet love of mine, I have surrendered to your design. May this offering touch across the sky. These hallelujah be multiplied. God of mercy, sweet love of mine, I have surrendered to your design. May this offering stretch across the sky, and these hallelujahs be multiplied. God of mercy, sweet love of mine,
sweet love of mine,
I have surrendered to your design. May this offering.